We're then going to continue what we started last time, the signs of maturity. Signs of maturity. Praise God, we're growing up, and the devil can condemn. We may be going through trials. Things are exposed in our hearts and lives that seem to tell us that we're anything but making progress. We're anything but maturing, but praise God. God in his grace and mercy, he knows what we're going through. He dwells within us, praise God. He himself took on human flesh, went to the cross. He is one who is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, our infirmities, praise God. He knows by experience all about it because of the cross. But he's given us, praise God, not only the Holy Spirit, the blessed comforter to dwell within, but he's given us signs in Scripture as well that we know we are making progress in this walk. And often it's a challenge. It's a real challenge, isn't it? But praise God, that's tailor-made. Why? So that we acknowledge our place at his feet. Total dependence upon him. We bow the knee. I cannot do this. I cannot walk this walk in my own strength. Help me. Lord, it's over to you. Because I cannot walk this walk in my own strength. And God will then move heaven and earth to save, redeem, heal, bless, help, enable such a one. Because grace is divine enabling. And if we could do it in our own strength, we would not need his grace, would we? So praise God, it's our responsibility, our privilege to confess our inability to help God. I want to look at some really, it's rather solemn, but at the same time encouraging principles from God's word as to one of the major signs of our maturing, of how do we know we're growing up. James chapter 3. Now we're going to take a few weeks over this because I want to look at chapters 3 and part of chapter 4. Many, many familiar scriptures in this. There's nothing new. You're not going to hear anything you haven't heard before. But the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing things out at the right time and in the right way because he's maturing sons in this end time, praise God. So let's start with James chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Something we do more often than anything else as human beings. Almost as often as we breathe, almost as much as we eat and drink, almost as much as we sleep, we talk. Praise God. One of the most frequently exercised gifts that human beings have, and what a lot of words are being thrown up before the throne of God on a continual basis. This is a solemn admonition, but I trust God will encourage us along the way as well. James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. We'll go, you know, as the Lord leads, verse by verse, because there's a lot here, so I won't read it all out at once. We're familiar with this, so we'll go, you know, with each principle that's made. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature or the course of existence, and it is set on fire by hell, For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude or likeness, image of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing? My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Well, leave it there just for the moment. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. There's something within the body of Christ happening here, isn't there? God has set teachers within the body of Christ. And it's an anointing, it's a calling. But as we sit under the word, as we are taught, as the Holy Spirit works with us, as God, as we read the word, as we study, we become filled with knowledge. We do acquire knowledge, we gain knowledge. And it can become very difficult, it can become a temptation. Well, surely that knowledge is for a purpose. And so we see a brother or sister in a certain error, let's say, or we see things going on in the body of Christ, and we react to that. We looked last time, just for the benefit of those who weren't here last time, we looked at how our Lord didn't react with what he saw, what he heard, but everything he did was by the Spirit. He judged by the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who led, who influenced him, spoke to him, the Spirit of his Father. And it can become very easy for us, for whatever reason, perhaps there's a personal issue going on, pride, fear, often people can react out of fear. We seek to apply that knowledge to try and correct that situation. We feel that we somehow, we're obliged, you know, well, if you love somebody, you'll tell them where they're going wrong, sort of thing. I'm correcting you in love, brother, and all that sort of stuff. We're told here not many to desire teachers. And you say, well, that's okay. I know I'm not called as a teacher. Yeah, but how many take it upon themselves to lecture another in a trial? How many see a situation and with their logic and with their scriptural knowledge, brother, let me tell you, I can see a way out of your dilemma. I think you should do this. How many have stood there and lectured those going through a trial? Now, whether that's well-intentioned or not, James is saying, do not become a teacher. Because according to that word, according to what you are admonishing, according to what you're saying, teaching, correcting, God will begin to work in your life. You will have that judgment. Jesus said the same sort of thing, didn't he, in Matthew 7. Now, dear friends, I'm not saying don't talk. I'm not saying that at no point ever should anybody be used by the Lord to correct. That is not what I'm saying. This whole situation, as we go into these teachings, we're going to see, and we've been hearing it for years in light of the message of positive confession. We're going to look at in Matthew 7. We know already, don't we, certainly in our theology, the direct relationship between the heart and the mouth, what is in the heart and what is spoken. So we don't need to reinvent the wheel, do we? We don't need to re-establish that. We've already got that. And yet here we are. So easily, out come all these words, out come all this advice. I'm not talking about trying to give a list of when we should speak and when we shouldn't and who we should speak to. What God is dealing with here, dear friends, is the attitude, the motive, the spirit in which that word comes out. Because the words that we speak, God's word, it is creative unto life or death. This is why it's solemn. We can create, we can destroy by our words. And we need to be taking that seriously. We need to understand how it is that God works or what he's doing in our hearts and lives, where those words, we're sure that they minister grace. We're to speak grace out of a pure heart. But let's see, we know very well that the word, it says, Matthew 7, verses 1 and following. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There's that divine principle. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove that plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, dear friends, Jesus does expect us to see. Let's put with this Philippians chapter 1. We're not to go around sort of so afraid now of saying anything. We can't say anything, put ourselves under bondage and condemnation. I mustn't say anything. That's not what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, this I pray, that your love may abound. And here's the whole key. This is what God is working within us, so that in our hearts it's the love that motivates, that fills, that leads and influences. It's the love wrought within us by the Holy Spirit. He says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So there's nothing wrong with knowledge, nothing wrong with discernment, but it's the motive, it's the attitude, it's the spirit in which it is applied, in which it's given. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Praise God for that. We've been given an inheritance. We're being told to discern between what is defiled, what is pure, what is holy, what is righteous. We are to have that righteous judgment, that discernment. That you may be sincere, pure, sincere, without offence till the day of Christ. Praise God that we would be without offence, pure, sincere, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this is positive in its emphasis. The Spirit is working these things. But James then reminds us, this is like the Proverbs of the New Testament, isn't it, James? Full of wisdom, practical wisdom, of how faith, of how we are in our relationships, how faith works, how we're to conduct relationships within the body of Christ. And so going back to James, he says, do not become many teachers. Don't desire to be the one through whom God imparts all that knowledge and revelation and pointing this out and correcting. Because if you have that light, you'll be judged according to that light. It's not a flippant thing. Oh, I want to be a teacher. Oh, I want to be a preacher. It's a divine calling. It's not something you would normally choose to do. And yet, how we like to lecture at times, don't we? Because we think we can see the answer to the problem. And as we give forth that judgment, we will be judged accordingly. Dear friends, no one has ever been called to impart their opinion. Did you know that no man can impose God's will on another man? That may sound obvious. Why am I saying that? Well, the Catholics try it. The religionists try it. Even when a prophet, even the Apostle Paul, in all that authority, no man since the Apostle Paul has ever had that kind of revelation or authority. Not a man since Paul went to be with the Lord has ever lived a man with his, the revelation he had or the authority with which he spoke. He never tried to impose God's will or his understanding of God's will on the sheep. He gave his life for them. We read that last time in 1 Thessalonians 2. He was willing, ready to impart even his own life for those that he ministered to. Those that are truly called are servants. And until we've understood that our first calling in any ministry is to serve, not to lord it over, not to present the revelation and the revelation of God's will in such a way as to try and force that other person's will. Dear friends, even when we get it right, and we are to get it right, the Spirit of truth dwelling within us, it is only and ever and always the Holy Spirit who works in the heart, the mind, the eyes, the ears of the hearer to bring about, to establish God's will in that person's life. We present God's will and you either receive it or you don't. You reject it, you argue with it, you wrestle with it. God will continue to work. Now, God is sovereign and he has chosen by his Spirit to work, to peel back those layers, to work with us, to deal with that pride, that unbelief, that fear, that rebellion, those spirits and demons that block us from hearing God's word always. God works in a certain way. It goes on to say, because we all stumble in many things. Now, who's going to admit that? We all offend. That word stumble, scandal, on offend, cause offence. We offend. We stumble at many things. Now, yes, God is working a degree of perfection. He's working that perfection. He's working that maturity, that completeness. He's so working with us that we overcome every temptation to sin. He's so working with us that in every situation we manifest, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in the place of any temptation to sin. He's working with us to yield to the Spirit. But in that working, in that process, in that growing up, we stumble, we fall, we fail. It's what God is exposing in our hearts. But what he's saying here, okay, be that as it may, but if we cannot stumble in word, he's a perfect man. He's a mature man. He's complete. He's getting there. Able to bridle the whole body. Now, this is the walk in a nutshell. How do we not stumble in a word? Because we're going to speak. We have to speak. We can't sit there silent all day. Can we? Wisdom. Dear friends, wisdom will tell us that we don't have to do a lot of talking. People that are always talking, that are always having to express themselves, that are always putting in their tuppence worth and I think and this is and thus and so forth, there's a deep-seated insecurity. There's a pride working, a fear, an insecurity working. Because if we are still before God, if we are so trained by the Spirit, Psalm 46 and verse 10, to be still before Almighty God, he knows how to exalt himself on planet Earth, among the nations and in the earth. He knows striving, relax, be still, quiet. Because God knows what's in your heart. Jesus knows who you are. He knows all about you. You cannot prove anything to him. Your brother and sister are not the ones you have to convince. It's between you and God. And as you open up in your time of prayer, communion, we heard that in prophecy this evening. If we're spending that time before God, open before him, we have nothing to prove one to another. Because we have stood before Almighty God. His blood has cleansed us. His blood, we chatter, trying to prove to one another, if that's what we're doing. I'm not saying we're all doing that, but too many do. Why are we trying to prove who and what we are one to another? Now, we're being trained, dear friends, in the power of our word, because the Overcomer's ministry is a spoken word. It's a ministry of the spoken word, that gift of faith. And the power of that word is going to create life or death, is going to pull down the strongholds of Satan, is going to release the captive, set the captives free, open blind eyes, spiritually and physically. Going to raise the dead. We are being trained in the spoken word. And we have an enemy waiting, that dragon before the woman, waiting to devour the man-child. But he's also trying to devour from within. This is why it's a work of restoration. In the early church, he tried to destroy it from without, didn't he? God is so... The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone, nothing could touch that building built upon the sure foundation, the chief cornerstone. The trials, the storms of life, the enemy attacked, persecuted almost unto death. Saul made havoc of the church, but God had plans for that man's life. The church grew the more the devil from without tried to persecute and destroy, the more the church grew and prospered in quality and quantity, spiritually and in numbers. So he said, I'm going to try a different tack. This isn't working. What did he do? He joined it. He began to destroy it from within. How did he join it? Through religious men, people like Gregory and Constantine, saying, you're all Christians, the whole world of you, the whole lot of you, you're all now Christians, all you've got to do is wear my robes. You know, he gave them all white robes, come to church on Sundays and you're saved. Thus began the Catholic Church, based all the way back to Babylon. That's a short, in a nutshell, version of what happened. He joined the church and he began to destroy it from within. But praise God, God preserved a remnant. The true remnant would have none of that. And so they became an underground situation. They fled for their lives. Now, praise God, he joined it from within. And that corruption now, God is now restoring the true revelation of the body of Christ. And we have within us things that need removing. We have in our midst those who need deliverance, purging, cleansing. Sadly, at times, church discipline has to take place because there's a lack of repentance. We judge no one simply because for a while that person may have problems. Where it becomes an issue is an unwillingness to acknowledge, a lack of repentance, an unwillingness to bow the knee that deliverance can take place. Because God is purifying, he's cleansing individually, he's purifying the heart and he's purifying the bride of Christ. And he will not have it tainted. And there is no clearer sign, there is no clearer manifestation of us experiencing that than the use of our words, the use of God's word. Just because we're not saying a lot doesn't mean a lot isn't happening. In fact, it's probably the other way round. The more God is working with a person, you can tell them they're quiet, they're still, they're quiet before God. Not depressed and morbid and inward looking, but there's a whole lot going on with them that they just cannot say. Paul received revelation it was not lawful for him to utter. Now John, praise God for the book of Revelation. That was tremendous, wasn't it, what he received? But he could reveal it. Daniel was told you could write. Some bits he said don't write until the time. You know, it's not going to be revealed until the time. But the Apostle Paul, whatever it was he received, could not express it. Could not express it. Now, if God ever wants us to know any of that, he will have to reveal it. But it's not written here. He didn't preach it in any of his sermons. Man, a few words. And he suffered for that. He had a thorn. He had a work that... He sought God three times. He had to go through that process. And God had to show him, look, it's in your weakness that my strength is perfected. And so if we... Why is it perfection? If we do not offend, if we do not stumble in word, we're able to bridle the whole body. James gives various analogies there. And basically what he's saying, I want to pick up on two things. First of all, the fire, but also the steering of a horse, the steering of a ship, with something so small as the tongue. The course of our life is directed by the words that we speak. That's hard to grapple with, isn't it? But we are experiencing today what we set in motion 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago by what we said. And we've got to take responsibility for that. There's the maturity. But when we can take responsibility, you don't believe me? Well, would you question Solomon? You may question my wisdom, but would you question Solomon's? Would you question God's? It's God's word. Let's have a look in Proverbs. These are profound things, friends. And the only way we're going to overcome, because remember we just read it, that no man can tame the tongue. That ought to be good news. To the person of faith, oh glory to God, he does not expect me to try in my own strength to tame my tongue. If no man can tame it, and yet he requires it tamed, praise God, Holy Spirit, you are the only one who can perform that surgery. You are the only one who can do that. You are the only one who can get hold of the words that I speak. And how does he tame the tongue? He knows that whole thing's going to flap about. He tames what is within the heart. Because then what is within the heart comes out of the mouth. Oh, praise God, he doesn't do it the way somebody cruel could do it. Only God can have the wisdom to deal with what's in man's heart, and therefore what comes out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is the sign, this is the most important sign of our maturity. Because from the word, from the power of that creative word, actions will follow, fruit will come from that, because that's how God has ordained it. Proverbs chapter 4, after speaking of giving attention to his words, he says in verse 23, keep your heart, you, me, we are to keep our heart with all diligence. Because there's a lot at stake here, friends. Now, how do we keep our heart with all diligence? We've heard it. Be still. Spending that time in God's presence. We cannot keep our heart, we cannot keep our tongue, flesh cannot crucify flesh. It's God who is sanctifying our whole soul, spirit and body, blameless till the day of Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, faithful is he who will do it. It's God doing it. God has given us the heart for this. So it's God doing it. So as we spend that time acknowledging, see, the point about praying is that we acknowledge our need. If you could live your life totally independent of God, you would not be praying. So the fact of praying is not like we're praying to try and be religious, we're praying to try and obey, we're praying because God says we're to pray, oh let's keep him happy, let's stop him nagging at us and let's pray. We pray because we are dependent on God. We pray because we have a need, we need an answer to that prayer. God has set it up that way. We're not being religious. We're not mocking God with lip service. Prayer is communion with God from the heart, not presenting what he already knows. Some need healing because if they don't have that healing manifested, they cannot go to work. But that's not why I pray, Lord, heal me. He already knows that if I don't get that manifestation, I can't work. But that's not what I'm talking to him about. I'm saying thank you for the promise. Lord, thank you for the atonement. Thank you, you went to the cross to provide that. I believe it. Thank you, Jesus. And once I said that, which I said years ago, my communion with him is not to keep repeating it, because he heard the first time. I already have the promise. I now commune with him. It's relationship, it's sonship. It's now listening, hearing from him. Because that is true wisdom. We're going to look later on. We only read the first part of chapter 3. But James goes in to a detailed definition of the wisdom from above compared to the wisdom of this world. And the first thing, that heavenly wisdom is pure. It's pure. And how can we be vessels of that pure wisdom if we ourselves have not been purified, if we ourselves have not heard from God? It's not intellectual. You see, 150 people can read the same word, and you'll end up, if without the Holy Spirit, you'll end up with 150 different opinions. the Jews have a joke about that. They say if there's 100 Jews in a room, you'll have 200 opinions. They're all, you know, double-minded. They all freely admit that they've got at least two different opinions in their own mind.
That's why they've got the
table. So, it's the spirit. The unity in this assembly, our agreement, comes by yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's not because we're, you know, okay, we love one another, we want to dwell in agreement, but that's not how that agreement comes. When you and I yield to the Spirit of truth, we both believe the truth. There's the unity. When we pray for unity, we're actually praying that the Lord would do the work of the cross in our lives and rid us of our opinions, our fear. It's deliverance. When we pray for unity, we're praying for deliverance. We're praying for exposure and repentance. Praise God. Praise God. Keeping our heart with all diligence. Prayer. What else is it? It's meditating in Scripture. Keeping that word fresh in our minds, in our heart, in our affections, in our thinking. Why? For out of it, out of your heart, out of my heart, spring the issues of life. I thought that was God. I thought all stuff that, everything that pertains to life comes from God. Yes, and who lives in your heart? Who lives in your heart? Who is the one who not only spoke creation into being, but said, if you do not doubt in your heart, you will have whatever you say. The same Creator God, the Redeemer God, said to you and me, Mark 11:23, speak to the mountain, it will obey you if you don't doubt. If you believe it, speak to it, it will obey you. It will come to pass. You will have whatever you say. And maturity is taking responsibility for that. Solomon said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Is that right or not? Half right. We always quote that bit. He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit of it. It is a principle that God has set in his word. It's to do with the heart. Now, look, let's continue. Right, we just said that out of it springs the issues of life. He then goes on to say, put away from you a deceitful mouth, perverse lips far from you. That everywhere you look, in Proverbs, throughout Scripture, that inseparable relationship between the heart and what we say is always emphasised. And so James then says that, doesn't he? James essentially says the same thing. Out of it are the issues of life. He says, if you want to steer your life in the right direction, just like a boat is steered by a rudder, just like a horse is steered by the bit and bridle, just like any animal is tamed, we're coming on to the fire next. If you want to steer your life in the right direction, speak the right words. But those right words have got to come from a right heart. Now, our heart is right. God has given us a new heart. Thank God for the new birth. We are filled with his Spirit. Being born again, we have a redeemed, righteous, pure, holy nature. Praise God. Can somebody give me a hallelujah? We are right with God. But that nature has to become a character, and that's where the pain starts. That baby has to grow up. It has to go through toddlerhood, childhood, adolescence, young adulthood, and mature. There is a painful growing up process, as in the natural life, so in the new life. Growing up, that nature has to be proven through trial. And it's the trials, the Spirit of God present in that furnace. This is where the fire now comes. That burning, that fire of furnace, that affliction, through those trials, purifying the vessels that the word comes out pure. Psalm 12 and verse 6. Our friends, if this was just, If this was just going to a library and memorising encyclopedias and heraldry, you know, and just who's who and names and ideas, and we'd have done it years ago, wouldn't we, if we hadn't died of boredom. But this is not encyclopedias and libraries, names and ideas. This is eternal life. This is God getting hold of a human soul and preparing that soul for eternity. Praise God. This is reality. Ultimate eternal reality by the power of the living God. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. What does that mean? God will preserve the word. He'll preserve those pure words from the swine that are trying to defile the purity of his words. Now that silver speaks of redemption and the trials, the fiery furnace. James speaks of Gehenna, that fire that consumes the rubbish, the fire of hell. It is a world of iniquity, the untamed tongue, and only the Holy Spirit can burn out that iniquity. Only the Holy Spirit can burn up that dross, so that he then takes away the first boiling up from the crucible. He boils it all up, he scrapes away that scum, and it's purified to a degree. It then cools down, but it's nowhere near pure. He boils it up again. He doesn't leave it too long, because if you leave that silver too long, you destroy the silver. God knows exactly, to the second, to the degree, how hot to boil it, how long to keep it in there. He then scrapes away the filth, the horribleness, the stuff. Scrapes it away, cools it, let it cool down. It's a bit purer. It's a bit purer, but he can see, and there's a way he can see that it's not quite what he wants. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and then the seventh time begins to purify. He boils it up again. Same, here we go again. But he boils it, he scrapes what's left, but there's less and less rubbish each time. It's becoming more and more pure. It cools down the seventh time. How does he know it's pure? What is it about that silver that he knows it's now complete? And he says, come hither, you can now enter into my storehouse. How does he know that we're fit for his treasure? Because when he looks into that silver, he can see his face in it. Oh, hallelujah, there's going to come a time that silver is so pure, he can see his face, his image in it. And that's when he knows it's pure. And that's the process. And those words and that vessel will be thus purified. And you know about it because those fires are real. Those trials are real. We never belittle those who are going through trials. And the servant of the Lord has to have a double portion. James said that about teachers, because how can we impart a word of encouragement if we ourselves have not experienced that? How could I, not that I would require anything of you, but how would I ask you for a level of faith or consecration if I myself, or whoever's in ministry, if Kim or whoever it is who's teaching or preaching, if we haven't been through the crucible, how can I encourage you that God will bring you out the other end? How do I know that? Anyone can read. You've already read that. No, these words have got to be life. They've got to minister life. They can't minister my opinion. I can't minister an emotional reaction or my problem to you. My problem is not yours. Something God is dealing with me, but it doesn't have to be your issue. The words of the Lord are pure. It's got to be God's pure word flowing through me, through the minister, through you. Because we're all in ministry, we're all in this together. Praise God. And so he then brings that, going back to James in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. He then begins to explain. Now, we bless God. We praise God. We sing praises to him. Hallelujah. Love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, you know, all that lovely Jesus. And then we're driving home after the meeting in a car and somebody in front of us slams the brakes on or cuts us up. What comes out of our mouth then? Eh? My brethren, these things, James says, ought not to be. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Or somebody at work annoys you. And God knows who to put there. He knows exactly what's going to push your button. And I don't know how they know to do it. But they just have a way of just bringing out the worst. They just... Praise God. Did you know they're the Lord's anointed at that point? God has ordained that instrument for your perfection. Rejoice. Now, okay. Next time then, all right? Rejoice. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God knows what he's doing. It's that furnace. And he's scraping away that horribleness, that awfulness. Eventually he's going to see his image. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's our perfection. Is that love working? The same love with which Jesus treated his enemies when he was on the cross. Is that same love with which we respond? You see, he's saying, right, in verse 12, he says, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And you could say, well, yes, it does, because we've just said that. Now, what he's saying is that it's not a physical thing. He's speaking spiritually. You're making that confession. You're praising God. You're thanking God for your healing. You're confessing the promises. You're saying all the right things, okay? All the right things before God in the meetings. And in your prayer closet, and you're saying all the right things. But out there, where the buttons are being pushed, you're saying all the wrong things. And he's not saying that those two physically don't coexist. What he's saying is every time you belch up salt water, your pure water has been cancelled out. It's been polluted. The words that you seek with which to confess before God to inherit the promise has been wiped out because you've just spoken the curse or something awful. Now praise God for the blood of Jesus. Praise God that the sanctifying, separating work of the blood of Jesus that enables us to stay in the presence of God while the Holy Spirit sorts it out. And he is purifying. He is working. And as we humbly acknowledge that, as we acknowledge, and I can't tame it, Lord, deliberately, consciously, as an act of faith, yield over your tongues to God. We read Romans 6 and we say, right, I'm going to yield my members as weapons, instruments, weapons of righteousness to God. Praise God, yeah. Don't we? We think of that, but we don't think of this member, do we? Very few actually remember to yield over that which speaks over to the Holy Spirit. And that is a lifetime's process and work. And as we ask God to make us sensitive to what comes out of our mouths, did you know assemblies have been destroyed by the sin of the tongue? Yeah. Thriving, charismatic, potential, overcoming churches have been destroyed by the sin of the tongue. Jesus. We're going to read more of that as we proceed in chapters 3 and 4 of this. But that doesn't mean give up. If something untoward comes out of your mouth, having spoken, though we've thus spoken, don't give up. Don't let the enemy get in condemnation. The point of that exposure is part of the purifying. If in humility we can then acknowledge, we then say, Lord, I acknowledge with you, these things should not be in my life. Whatever it takes, cleanse and purge. Who is wise? James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. Doesn't matter what we call ourselves. It's how we treat people. It's how we are in a trial before God. Doesn't matter who or what we call ourselves. It's with that good conduct his works are done in the weakness, the meekness of wisdom. Humility will always teach wisdom. You want wisdom? Then humility is the path for you, my friends, for all of us. Wisdom can only be birthed out of a meekness, not out of pride. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It's not a contradiction. Unless wisdom comes from a heart of meekness, we will end up puffed up, we will end up destroying. We can use knowledge in the wrong way if we haven't humbled ourselves before God. The Apostle Paul, I don't know anybody who knew more than him of the Old Testament and of traditions and all that Judaism had to offer, and other religions as well, philosophy. No man could touch him. And yet he humbled himself to preach the wisdom of the gospel in power, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because why? Because the only thing that mattered to him was God's glory, to win that soul. He didn't try to win arguments. He wanted to win souls. But too many of us, oh well look, I just want to demonstrate what I know, because I've studied. I have spent years studying, and this is what I know. What the world needs, what people need, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who we are in Christ, is that's for my personal warfare. Praise God, that's for between me and God. But if I'm to help you, what you need to know is who Christ is in me. You don't need me, do you? You need Jesus. I can win an argument, no doubt. Most people in this room could beat me in an argument, I'm sure. But the idea, praise God, the idea is to win that person's heart, that soul, in meekness of wisdom. It's redemptive. This is about redemption. It's not philosophy. It's not a debating society. And here's the problem. James then, by the Spirit, tells us what our problem is. This is what we're saying, the devil joined the church. This is how assemblies have been split up. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, so-called wisdom, does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil, the word every evil thing, are there. I'm going to leave it there because there's so much. I want to do that justice. I'll come to it next time. But there's nothing too profound here, is there, in closing? Envy and self-seeking. Envy and self-seeking. We'll do that next time. We'll do that justice next time. So this is why God is cleansing. This is why God is purifying. Because this, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How can the Holy Spirit dwell and fill a place that is filled with evil, where people are more interested in envy and self-seeking than in seeking God, his glory, his kingdom? This is not about, right now we've all got to go silent like Trappist monks and all the rest of it. This is purely and totally, this is all about our motive, our attitude. That we've spent time considering these things before God, and we've said, root out of me this bitterness, root out of me this envy, this self-seeking, and fill my heart with your love. Lord, if it's praying, isn't it? If I cannot speak your wisdom, then keep my mouth shut. Help me keep my mouth shut. Here we are. Let me just close in Proverbs. This is going to close it. It needs to be Proverbs chapter 22. And we'll look at verse 10 and 11. We're talking about envy and self-seeking, aren't we? And the presence through those things of every evil work. Proverbs 22, verses 10 and 11. This is some, sadly, where church discipline has to take place. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. There's the unity. There's the Prince of Peace ruling and reigning in our midst. Those of us who love purity of heart, who have grace on our lips, the great king is our friend. He dwells in peace. He dwells in our midst. Rules. The Prince of Peace is ruling. And thus the assembly will be built up. Will be edified. Will be strengthened. Will be cleansed. We will experience his closeness, his love, his friendship. But the scoffers will be cast out. Now, for a while, God will use the troublemakers to cleanse, to humble, to perfect the meek. But if in the end, when he turns in divine retribution upon the troublemakers, that troublemaker hardens their heart, that person will be removed. But if, praise God, if God has done his work properly, which he has, those whom he is perfecting, Lord, have mercy on that person. Open their eyes. He will answer their prayer. Repentance will work. And we will all go through cleansed, faithful, humbled. Praise God. The idea is love. Whatever correction takes place, it must be ministered in love. It must come by the right spirit, for the right motives. Not what we think is love, trying to justify ourselves. Well, I'm speaking the truth in love, brother. You don't have to say that. If you are speaking the truth in love, that love will speak for itself. 9 times out of 10, the correction, if you're praying, if your heart is right with God, God answers your prayers through the pulpit or by direct revelation to that person. I've seen it so many times, too many times to doubt it. That whatever needs dealing with in the body of Christ comes as a result of answer to prayer. And then as a result of that answer to prayer, I sit back and when I listen to Kim on Sundays, I'm thinking, whoa, praise God. I prayed that a few weeks ago. Glory to God. And it comes out in a word and people receive the word in grace and the work takes place. God hasn't called any of us to go around finger pointing and I thinking and you should be. That is not a gift in the body of Christ. Praise God. He's working that. Because why? Our words are that sharp sword. They're powerful. God's word will, God will watch over his word to perform it. It's spirit, it's life. We need to understand that. How do we, what's the attitude then? What would I like to hear? If somebody was talking to me, how would I want them to talk to me? Love your neighbour as you love yourself. Whatever you would, that men do to you, you do to them. And that especially applies in how we speak to them. How we go about our relationship with them. I know it's a lot to take in, praise God. But I trust within that solemnity, that solemn admonition, there was also an encouragement that God will work that love in our hearts. Now we've all missed it. We have all missed it. And some are walking it out. There's a price to be paid. God will cleanse. God will purge. But as all what God is bringing us to, as we humbly acknowledge that, as we acknowledge that, God will then teach us how to use the most powerful instrument we have, and that is the spoken word. He's training us, friends, before the enemy. If you like, he's training us before the universe, the creation, visible and invisible. Both realms, he's training us in every realm to speak that word, to speak before him, to speak to the powers of darkness, to speak to one another, to speak to the unsaved. Training us because those words are going to bear fruit. Praise God. But God will do it. God will do it. He loves us and he's in control.